Thank you for joining us. You are listening to the podcast that highlights the weekly sermons from Cumberland County Community Church in Millville, New Jersey. Each week, you will hear biblically based messages from our senior pastor, Sal Roggio, or other community church pastors. For more information on our church, please visit cccmillville.org or check out the links in the podcast notes. We begin each message with our scripture reading, so here we go.
Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Galilee said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kirith ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kirith ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath, when he came to the town gate, and a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. May God add his blessing.
It's been a minute since I've been up here. Most of you, the last time you saw me up here, I was in overalls without a shirt on. So this is a lot more comfortable for me than the last time. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, go back and look at our VBS videos and highlights. So I'm excited to share with you what's going on today. It is Labor Day weekend, the unofficial last weekend of the summer. I don't know if any of y'all tried to go down to the shore recently. Literally, traffic's backed up like here by the church on Friday as everyone's trying to get down there. It's crazy. I do love the shore. I love going down to the shore. I love going when it's not busy. That's kind of my favorite thing. One of my favorite things to do down there is, it's kind of like this routine. I need a slice of pizza from just about anywhere. I'm not picky. I'm not one of those like Manco guys that has to be this. I'm not that guy. I didn't grow up down here, so I'm not committed to it like that. So any shore pizza is just about fine with me. I prefer buffalo chicken. And then Core Brothers ice cream. I have to get a Core Brothers ice cream cone when I'm down there. And I get this the waffle cone. So you get the big old waffle cone, and you get the ice cream twist. It's like a mile high. And it is just the most amazing treat. I don't know what's in it. I don't think it's real ice cream, but it tastes good. And I enjoy that. The problem with that treat is when you're down the shore, usually down the shore when it's hot, right? And the moment they hand you this treat, the moment that ice cream delicatessen hands this thing over to you, you are in a battle to finish it before it ends up all over your hand and the boardwalk. So you take that first bite off the top because you have to. That's just common. If you start with licks, you're an animal. You have to bite the top. So you take that first bite off the top, and then immediately you're chasing down all the drips, right? You get a drip on this side, so you get that one cleaned up. You twist it around, you get that one cleaned up. The moment you have one of them licked, you got to twist and get to the next one. And you're in such a flurry to try to keep that ice cream from ending up on your lap, to protect it from the seagulls, to you want to be able to ingest it instead of pour it out onto the boardwalk. But it's not until halfway through the cone when you can finally enjoy it. All that work. But it's still good, and I still do it every single time. And when I look at that, it's kind of like a little bit of a picture of life. And just stay with me. You get up every new day. It's a new day. It's exciting. We're ready to go. But then almost immediately as the day starts, troubles start to hit. And the moment you get one issue licked, you move on to the next issue, another one starts. And every time you think you got that one licked, the next issue, the next issue, next issue. The difference is, at the end of the day, rarely is there a treat. Rarely is there a reward. You almost feel beaten down from the day. And then you think to yourself, oh man, I have to do this again tomorrow. And that's kind of where we're at. That's what we're going to talk about. We're going to look at the testimonies and the life of Elijah. One of the great philosophers from the West, I believe, John Wayne, once said, life is hard, and it's harder if you're stupid. I don't know how people can do life without God. Amen. And so we're going to spend the next 3 weeks looking at different testimonies of the life of Elijah, one of my all-time favorite men of the Bible. I love his brashness. I love his vulnerability, and I love what God did with him. And so we're going to kind of look at his life, and we're going to see how he dealt with some of the hard times in his life. Now, the name Elijah means Yahweh is God, and that's actually a quite significant meaning of the name, considering the time that he is there. In the time that he is serving, Baal worship is threatening to literally extinguish all worship of Yahweh. And we're going to see some of the things that Elijah went through that increased his faith and the faith of those that are around him. And we start off in 1 Kings 17. It says, now Elijah the Tishbite, the Tishbe of Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. Now, what's unique about this is we're kind of jumping into the story midstream. In your Bible, you're going to see you have 1 Kings, you have 2 Kings. But back when they were written, it's actually one long continuous scroll. And so Kings was written as one like cohesive book. But because it's written in scrolls instead of books, eventually that scroll gets so big, so difficult to handle, that they needed to break it apart. So that's the concept of the two. I mean, it happened with Samuel, one of the greatest books of the Bible, and Chronicles. So it's basically just making things more functional. So here we are in Kings. We're not told how Elijah got access to the king, but you can probably assume there was probably some supernatural intervention that allowed him to get to meet with the king. And then to understand why Elijah was speaking to Ahab, you have to go back a chapter to kind of find out who Ahab is. So in chapter 16, we find and we discover towards the end of the chapter, there's a king over the northern tribes of Israel that has arisen by the name of Ahab. And he married a woman by the name Jezebel. And together, they are some of the most wicked human beings that have ever been mentioned in the pages of the Bible. And when you think of all things that happened, that is really saying something. So 1 Kings 16, towards the end of the chapter, we start with verse 30. It says, Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria, and Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Ahab even went as far as to try to rebuild the cursed city of Jericho. And remember, Joshua defeated Jericho with the Israelites, and then Joshua put out this oath saying in Joshua 6, said he laid an oath on them at the time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up, rebuilds his city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates." So Ahab paid no attention to this. 1 Kings 16:34, "In his days, Hael of Bethel built Jericho. He laid his foundation at the cost of Abiram, his firstborn, set up the gates at the cost of his youngest, Segob, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun." So he has zero regard for God. Ahab and Jezebel are thoroughly committed to their own self-centeredness. It's as if they were trying to do evil. And if you really look at it, not many people are trying to do evil. Most people are just trying to do what they want. They're trying to get their own way. They're trying to do what's comfortable. They're trying to do what's pleasurable. And then evil comes as a result of that. It's as if Ahab and Jezebel woke up each morning with a certain thought on their minds. How can I make God mad? Well, let's do that today. And not only did they actively rebel against God, but then they began to worship Baal, who's the foreign god of the Canaanite land. He's a storm god. He's believed by the people to be the one that provides the rain to make the ground fertile. He's also believed to be the one that can make fertile the wombs of the women. So Baal is considered to be the god in control of the abundance of crops and the abundance of children. So we look at Ahab and Jezebel and we think, how could they? I mean, how could they be so bad? But they're really not unlike most of us. And if we really look at it, most of us would rather seek out comfort than God. We might run into some instance in our life and we blame God because it couldn't possibly be our fault. And we look for some other idea, some other philosophy, some other belief, something to compensate for God's shortcomings in our life. Or perhaps even God's views don't line up with our current culture. And that makes me uncomfortable. So we start to manipulate what God really meant. And when life gets hard in this broken world, one of the first things we as humans do spiritually, if not literally, is we bypass God. Because he's not making our life comfortable as we would like it. Back to Ahab and Jezebel. Now, their worship of Baal goes completely off the rails. Baal is like a rival that sets himself up against God. He demands even human sacrifices for his appeasement. And that's exactly what Ahab and Jezebel end up doing. I mean, they're determined to eradicate the worship of God in the land anywhere they can find it. And it's bad. It is bad. So God sends Elijah. And Elijah is introduced to us as a prophet. And a prophet is a mouthpiece of God. A prophet will receive messages from God to deliver to the people, to deliver to the leaders, to the rulers of the day. Their primary function is like a watchdog, like a covenant watchdog. Now, they don't necessarily predict the future, though some can and do, but their primary function is to hold the kings accountable and to make sure they're following the words of God, because the words of God stand forever. Because the words of God are permanent and unchangeable, because the words of God are the very thing that are meant to guide our life. Kings and rulers come and go, but the word of God is forever. It reminds me of the song by Bill and Gloria Gaither, "Kings and kingdoms shall all pass away, but there's something about that name." A beautiful song. So the human condition, like, we're in a natural state of mistrust of God's words. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 at the fall. But the prophets are meant to come alongside and remind the rulers and people, say, look, I know it might be difficult to trust in God. I know you may think we have better ways to solve our problems. However, God's words are faithful. God's promises are true. God's promises are timeless. God's promises are powerful. We must trust in them regardless of the circumstances. And that's what the prophets do. Now, Baal, remember, is known as a storm god, the one that provided the rain. And God is coming in to make a very forceful point. And he gives Elijah the word to stop the rain. And we find out later on in the text that it's going to be somewhat like 3.5 years. And not just the rain, but any moisture at all. So we're talking about complete and utter dryness. And the story goes on, verse 2 of chapter 17. The word of the Lord came to him. Now you're going to see this phrase quite a bit when it comes to Elijah's life, then the word of the Lord. You're going to see this phrase over and over again. Verse 3, depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. So now God is going into protection mode. He's protecting Elijah. We know from future texts that they now want to kill Elijah. They want to get rid of him. So God instructs Elijah to go to a place called Cherith. The name Cherith actually means separated. So in other words, Elijah's going to be separated, he's going to be stretched, he's going to be challenged, and he's going to be developed into a stronger man of faith. God is calling him to regroup, rethink, and renew his soul. It's a place for him to hide. And God is going to protect Elijah from Ahab and Jezebel. They will have no idea where he's at. He's getting out of the public spotlight and getting alone with God, and then God provided for him. Verse 4, you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. The brook provided him water, and an unexpected delivery of ravens is going to bring the luxury of meat. Every day, morning and evening, he had water, he had bread, he had meat. God provided exactly what he needed. Now, these aren't clean and beautiful birds, they're scavengers. But God used them to provide for his prophet. But eventually, time has passed. Most theologians guesstimate about a year. And even Elijah is going to experience the effects of the judgment of God. In verse 7, after a while, the brook dried up because there's no rain in the land. This is where we have to take note. Elijah was exactly where God wanted him to be. And even though he was safe, he was not excluded from the suffering that was going on around him. Eventually, the drought caught up to him too. The judgment that he faithfully pronounced in the name of the Lord was now affecting him as well. Now, like it or not, God allows suffering to come into our lives. If this is radical and new to you, write it down and get ready, because it's going to happen today. And it might be crushing, it might be heavy, but God wants us to continually learn to trust in him every day, one day at a time. And when the suffering comes, we must endure, and that will lead us to a situation where we get to know him better. Paul Decker, in his sermon, When Life Runs Dry, said this. He said, we must have faith to believe that something better is coming, and to live the truth that somewhere between ordinary and extraordinary is an obstacle to be endured. So Elijah must bear with the disappointment, because God is going to use these circumstances to build his faith. Verse 8 in chapter 17, then the word of the Lord came to him. Verse 9, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. Now, the fact that God sent Elijah to Zarephath is very significant, because this is Jezebel's hometown. So Elijah is in hiding from Ahab and Jezebel, hiding for his life, and he's going to be sent literally to Jezebel's backyard, and it seems like that's not an ideal situation. It's a wicked place full of wicked people, but that's exactly where God sent him. And then to top it off, this is about a 100-mile journey from Cherith to Zarephath. He needs to walk 100 miles through territory that is ruled by King Ahab, the very king who's trying to hunt him down to kill him. And when I'm reading this week and I'm looking through it, I'm like, man, what was that 100-mile journey like? What did he see? on that journey. I'm assuming he saw a lot more funerals than he did weddings. Sure, he saw them burying babies, sacrificing babies to the god Baal, families that have starved to death. All this taking place around him that came at his word. It was not a great walk, I don't think. Life is hard, but the life of faith will lead us sometimes through very difficult pathways. And God never promised it would be easy. In fact, the opposite's true. He said God promised us that when life will be filled with trials and troubles. Job 14, Job says, look, man who is born of a woman is a few of days and full of trouble. John 16, 33, Jesus saying to his disciples, to his followers, I have said these things to you that in me you have peace. In the world you have what? Tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. That's a path of faith. Even when it makes no sense, even when the commands of God make no sense, having faith means simply obey God without regard for the consequences. And you see this over and over and over again in the Bible. Noah built an ark in dry land. Who builds a boat on dry land? Abraham went up to the mountain to sacrifice Isaac, his only heir. Daniel got thrown in the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into a really big oven. There are times when the commands of God seem very harsh and very strange. Especially when you look at today's standards, God's word can seem very harsh. But faith will recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd and will follow obediently no matter where he leads. 1 Kings 17:10. He arose, he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the city, to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord our God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Now, unfortunately, the wickedness and the rebellion of leaders always flows downhill to impact the people that are beneath them. The integrity or the righteousness or lack of righteousness of those in authority matters to the people. And here's the widow that is literally on her last rations. Now, to say she's depressed would probably be a gross understatement. I believe that she's probably already dead. She's not dead physically, but she's dead mentally, emotionally, and perhaps even spiritually. She's literally at the end of her rope. And you've heard the saying, when you get to the end of your rope, just tie a knot and hang on. Well, her rope broke. She's falling. One last meal, and then they starve. No hope of help from anyone, anywhere. One last meal, then death. She is utterly despairing to death. And then Elijah was sent to her, a poor Gentile widow with no food to spare in a land that intensely opposes God. Now, if God were to tell me to go to a foreign land, so let's say New York City, and he said he prepared a widow to take care of me, to feed me, and to provide shelter, the first place I would go is probably the Upper East Side near Broadway. And I'd be looking for the widow with the bags of stuff that she just bought from the store getting into the Mercedes. I would expect that she would be able to take care of me, be able to feed me. She had a pantry full of food, plenty of room, maybe even cable. I would expect that. But God didn't send Elijah to a widow with plenty. He sent her to a widow with nothing. And when you look at this, it goes directly against the prosperity gospel that we see so often on our phones, on television. I mean, how long, if you just think about your own life, how long can you go without going to the grocery store before starving? Most of us could probably go for a very long time We live in America. It's a land of plenty. We have surplus. We have pantries. We have second fridges. We have freezers to store our food. And if you don't have that, we have Grubhub, Uber Eats. We have drive-thrus where you can swing through and get food on your way to the Little League game the way God intended it to be. And we think storing up is actually a blessing. But the problem with storing up is that we don't learn to depend on God. We learn to depend on ourselves and our surplus. And we hardly consider that God was our provider and our guide in this life. And when we have much, we tend to forget who actually gave it to us. Remember when the nation of Israel was in the wilderness, they're wandering, and God provided manna for them every day, just enough for that day. And they were not to keep any for the next day or else it would ruin. And God was teaching them to depend on him for that day's provision. And a widow expects that she's going to die. She's out of food. But Elijah was sent to her under the premise that God was going to use her to provide for him. So in this situation, we need to ask this question: who's going to prevail? Her despair or God's word? And the story continues. Verse 13, Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son." Think about this. When Elijah hears the widow's sob story, he makes what is perhaps the coldest demand in the whole Bible. He tells her, "Look, before you make dinner and die, feed me first." Now, on the surface, it does look harsh. It does look cruel. But Elijah is actually making an appeal for her faith and a surrender to God. And he explains, verse 14, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour." I want you to take note. He said, "Lord, the God of Israel." He's talking to a Gentile woman. "The jar of flour shall not be spent. The jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And here's a step of faith that I don't think any of us could possibly do. She went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. It's God's way. It's his glory. He puts honor on the weak and the foolish things of the world. And when we look at the world at the time, there are many Israelite widows that probably could have taken Elijah in, but God chose this widow, a Gentile, a woman whose faith was greater than any that could be found in Israel. And Jesus shared this with his own people in Nazareth. He said, look, in Luke 4, "But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months. And a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." She took the prophet's word. She stepped out in faith greater than most of us can relate to, and God rewarded her. It's guesstimated as roughly 2 years Elijah was with her. 2 years. When she thought she had like 2 days, God gave her 2 years. 1 Kings 17:16, "The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah." Now, if you're a Bible person and you've read a story in the New Testament about Jesus, does this situation remind you of another story? The idea that the oil and the flour does not run out, even though it's continuously used, mysteriously multiplied. Does that sound familiar to anything in the New Testament? Someone say loaves and fishes. What's amazing about God is somehow when there's little, God can make it much. And when we think we've run out, God can make it more. And the widow learned to live by faith, and she was supplied by the hand of God. And God honors her faith because her faith honored God. God will honor our faith because our faith honors God. And for years and years, until it rained, every mealtime they had was a miracle. God worked a miracle in that barrel and in that jar every single day. He took what was nothing and made it last till it was no longer needed. And we serve a God who specializes in doing the impossible. And what may look hopeless to us, we must never count God out. He can take what little we have, what little that is dedicated to him by faith, and multiply it to enormous, ridiculous proportions. And the word of the Lord stands in spite, even in spite of our circumstances, the adversities that we face. This woman was hopeless. She was emotionally, spiritually dead. She thinks her life is over. But God. God calls on her for a moment of faith, and it's because of her faith that she survived. Every day, God providing exactly what she needed to get to the next day. No more, no less. Life is hard. And we might not be on the doorsteps of death, but there are days when we feel like it. The pain, the hurt, the loss, the suffering, it's all mounting up. The rivers of our life have dried up. We're in a famine of our own kind. We may feel like we're on the edge, close to losing it all, days away from giving up. But God. God wants us to take heart. Remember what Jesus said in John, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace, the world will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." God will give you just enough to get through today. I don't know where this quote came from. I can't find a way to assign it to anyone. I did hear it from my friend Don during one of his devotionals. Don't think the strength you have been given yesterday will be sufficient for the task that you have today. God promises us that his mercies are new every day. If you catch me in the mornings, somewhere between 9 and 10, I'm walking with a Dunkin' Donuts cold brew. Large, black, 2 pumps of caramel, super light on the ice, in case you want to know. I love that cold brew. And I seek it out every trip. You ask my wife, everywhere we go, I want to know where the nearest Dunkin' Donuts is because I have to have my cold brew. It's not a problem. I can quit anytime I want to, just not today. The problem with this cold brew is eventually it runs out. How am I going to refill it? I got to go back to the source, right? That's why every day I'm going to Dunkin', most every day. Now, God's better than Dunkin', believe it or not. And he won't run out. But you need to go to him daily. God promises us that his mercies are new every day. And we'll have adversity, difficulties, trials, tribulations, worry, depression, anxiety, issues with self-worth, loss, sickness, and the list can go on and on and on. Now, Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. And in his moments of despair, we see some great writings in the book of Lamentations. Lamentations 3:17, he writes, "My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is." Probably everyone in this room has been at that moment sometime in their life. Verse 18, "So I say, my endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me." It's like all he can think about is how bad things are, how difficult it is. But in those dark moments, verse 21, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." He remembers God. In all his sorrow, Jeremiah still had hope. When all things appear to die, what a mercy it is that hope can help us live on. Verse 22, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." When the Israelites are wandering the desert after Egypt, they're in need of food. And they complain, Exodus 16, verse 3, "The people of Israel said to them, 'Would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. Or you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" It's like, we'd rather be slaves with full tummies than out here following God. They're a little bit whiny. But God, look at verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not." Literally, manna from heaven. And they were to go and grab that day's portion, no more. There's an exception on Friday for the Sabbath. But for the most part, they grab what they need for today. No more. And then when they're in need again tomorrow, guess what? God rained down more bread. When Jesus taught us to pray in Luke 11, when you pray, say, "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." Verse 3, give us each day our daily bread. The ravens brought Elijah food daily, just what he needed, no more. The jars of oil and the pots of flour had enough for that day's bread, just what the widow needed for that day, no more. When we're in the midst of it, go to God. Read his word, meditate on his word, worship in song, speak in prayer, call a spiritual mentor. He will get you through today. And then when tomorrow becomes today, he'll get you through that too. Matthew 6:34, "Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for today is its own trouble." Does the word of God overcome our adversities? Yes. The Bible says it over and over again. Yes, yes, yes. Now I can imagine the widow the first few nights after Elijah moved in, laying in bed, ready to go to sleep. Maybe her son's down on the floor next door. "I can't believe we had enough oil and flour for today. I can't believe it. Man, I hope we have enough for tomorrow." And each night that first week, "I can't believe we had enough for today. Oh, I hope we have enough for tomorrow." But then as each day passed, God proved over and over and over again he would take care of her. He would take care of her household. And as the world is falling apart around her, the drought and famine is taking effect in lands all over. She had exactly what she needed to get to the next day. And I'm telling you, eventually she stopped worrying about tomorrow's food because God provided today. And she knows he'll provide tomorrow. Lean into God each day. Trust in God each day. Seek God each day. God's mercy is sufficient for today's adversities. God's mercy is sufficient for today's difficulties. God's mercy is sufficient for today's trials. God's mercy is sufficient for today's tribulations. God's mercy is sufficient for today's worry. God's mercy is sufficient for today's depression. God's mercy is sufficient for today's anxiety. God's mercy is sufficient for today's issues with self-worth. God's mercy is sufficient for today's loss. God's mercy is sufficient for today's sickness. God's mercy is sufficient for today. And when tomorrow comes, he'll be there for us too. Life is hard, but take heart. Today we eat bread, and tomorrow we'll eat again. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Let's pray. Father God, may we be a people that even when times get difficult, we turn and run and flee to you. Your arms, your word, your worship, leaning into you to get us through today's difficulties. Building our faith after today, preparing us again for tomorrow. Maybe we'll be a church that it shows a faith beyond comprehension. God, there are people in this room that are in it right now. They don't know how they're going to get through today. Turn them to you. Meet them in a special way. It's your great holy name we pray. Amen. God bless. Have a great week.
Thank you for listening to our weekly sermon. Please like, share, and subscribe so you will be notified when the next sermon is uploaded. If you have any questions, would like a copy of the sermon notes, or would like to speak with someone directly, you can find our information on our website at cccmillville.org or in the podcast notes. Until next time, God bless.